Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. Stand by. Five, the Brain four, Massage Show three, is about two, to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse in your Brain Bazaar. Get ready for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Well, 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 what's on the docket today? Of course, Hilarity broke the law requiring federal employees to use government-issued email accounts. Or did she? And why would that surprise anyone? The MSM go bananas over it. you didn't see Malkin's article exposing yet another case of, quote, media manufactured racism, end quote? Okay, quickly. Some kids at Holy Spirit High School, a private Catholic school in New Jersey, with a basketball team called the Holy Spirit Spartans. Wow, now that's an odd combination of images. But anyway, these kids decided to pull an Arizona State's curtain of distraction prank during a basketball game with one of their longtime rival teams, the Atlantic City Vikings. Now, this curtain of distraction thing is a gimmick where people on behalf of the opposing team dress in bizarre fashions, jump around, holler, attempt to distract free throw shooters during a basketball game. So it's all a lot of fun, you see. Anyway, the class president of the Catholic school sported a green ballerina tutu. Another kid came to the game dressed in a bumblebee costume, and someone else came wearing monkey pajamas. Somebody wore a costume of Dorothy from Wizard of Oz, and somebody else came as a jack-o'-lantern, and another came as a banana. Well, they had a great time. No one on either side of the game got offended. In fact, according to the kids, people in the audience ate it up, had a great time, complimented the kids for their fun-loving prank. However, a couple of reporters from the press in Atlantic City decided to, as Malkin put it, quote, manufacture a race issue, end quote, out of this whole thing. To do this, they carefully did not talk to any of the kids who were involved, and then they carefully edited the story so that it appeared everyone involved was wearing monkey costume or banana costume, and that these were taunting the black players during the game. And to provide some source of authority for their article, they quoted extensively a coach who was not at the game. Well, this went viral. The negative connotation of that word should be kept in mind here and spread like a venereal disease through the social networks. Yeah, Malkin's right when she warns our kids. Hey, quote, it's a social justice jungle out there, kids. Be prepared, end quote. I wonder if Holder's going to step into this, investigate Holy Spirit High to inquire whether charges could be brought against the school. Maybe these kids can be sued. You know, who knows? There might be some money in this for Sharp Tongue or Jesse Hyde Jackson. Thank you, Savage. Whatever you do, don't allow these jerks to bait you into this, into racial animosity. Listen, there are idiots of every color. And so I call on all my friends to remember the words of one great black American. Judge no one on the basis of the color of their skin, but rather on the content of their character. Hilarity ignores email rules and the media gets all crazy about it. They go bananas. And we're talking MSM here. Now, she lies about Benghazi, and the MSM closed ranks to protect her. In fact, as you know, there has been a long history of the liberals in the MSM standing guard over Hilarity's political career. Someone said they think the reason the MSM is actually looking into this with Hillary is that they want her out of the race. They want Warren. Miss, you know, you built a factory, but you did it with our money. Remember that one? She thinks like Obama. You know, you built a business, but you did it on the backs of the working man who paid the taxes that built the roads and paid for the police and fire protection that you enjoyed and the education of the workers you employ. Now, I realize this is another aside, but it's like a good friend said to me years ago, Preacher, I love it when you chase rabbits because you always catch them and they're always very tasty. Tempted to go on a PETA rant there, but won't. Anyway, this notion that businesses are built on the infrastructure paid for by the taxpayer is always meant to suggest that the big guys, you know, grow their businesses on the backs of the little guys. But, you know, the truth is that only happens in communism. You see, the truth is that the so-called taxpayer is grouped into one of five quintiles, they call them. something divided by 5. And when the relative share of the tax burden is distributed among these, it is found that, in fact, the so-called big business guys pay the lion's share. In fact, produce the jobs that provide the income by which the rest make their contributions, for heaven's sake. Now, and this from National Review, quote, tax units in the lowest quintile pay 0.4%, while those in the second, third, or middle and fourth quintiles pay 2.3%, 7.7%, and 17.6%, respectively. The top quintile pays 71.9%, end quote. Now, to summarize, the top 10% of taxpayers contribute, quote, 55.9%, while the top 0.1% pays 12.3%, end quote, of all the taxes collected. Now, to put that in perspective, that means what? The so-called 1%, 1%ers pay what, close to something like 3,000% more than the poor pays, so-called poor. So who's paying for the roads that the poor use and for the infrastructure that supports their safety and, frankly, that sends a check to their mailbox? Okay? Most of it comes from the top quintile. And when you add that to the fact that this generally represents those who provide jobs to the rest, well, you can see why when we hear communists like Barack and Warren, we just shake our heads in wonder at their amazing stupidity. The only economic systems that consistently result in the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer on the back of the poor is communism or its kissing cousin socialism. But of course Hillary ignored the rules. The rules aren't not written for elitists like hilarity. You know, quaint little laws curtsy to kings and queens. These laws are only useful to control the little people under them. But wait. Uh-oh. Apparently, Jeb Bush also used a privately owned email server. Oh, no. So did Walker. And guess what? At the time, there was no law against using personal emails for official government business while in the government employ. I mean, at least the law was vague. And it's all getting sorted out now. So why the assault on the former first lady? The same rag that is attacking Hillary or hilarity for this, like a rabid dog, is purring like a kitten in Jeb's lap. At least some feel that way, giving him a virtual pass and downplaying his use of a privately owned server for his emails while in the public employ. As for Walker, well, this has been an issue among his detractors for quite a while, so he seems to be sitting quietly in the sidelines of this latest media show. But count on it, he's going to get dragged in ere long. But why is not the MSM on his tail? Why this concentration on hilarity? The ostensible reason is that Jeb has aggressively responded to concerns and released his emails in a forthright fashion. But did he? Now, I'm reading some commentators who say he cherry-picked what was released just like Hilarity did. The difference being he offered up the rationale for his choices, whereas Hilarity is being secretive about the criteria she used for releasing hers. Ah, that's interesting. We'll watch this and see where it goes. But those who think it's a media ploy to derail Hilarity and call Warren onto the tracks, have a point. Especially if they can, with the same rock, get another bird, which would be to rock the boat of the leading GOP contenders. Meanwhile, we're getting pooped again! Boehner's House tells us to go along with Cromdibus, promising that they would come back and defund Obamnesty later. Well, they passed a bill to stop Obamnesty. But then the Senate Dems filibustered till the gophers caved and sent back to the House a bill that bows to Emperor Obama and his imperial presidency. Next round, Obamacare. Where do you suppose this is going to go? Well, the House has passed a bill that repeals and replaces Obamacare. Yeah, hallelujah. The Democrats in the Senate are sure to filibuster that too, though. And Boehner can be expected to surrender to that tyrant in the White House again, though. Yeah, it makes you wonder, are gophers... by the way, if you're new to the show and you don't know what a gopher is, let me explain. You know what a gopher is, right? Yeah, a creature that crawls under your grass, eating at the roots, killing your lawn or other plants. Well, a gopher is a GOP candidate that feeds on the grass roots of the electorate to get elected, but when in office, he kills the grass that fed him. Are these gophers secretly working with Democrats to establish an imperial presidency? One wonders. Senator Bernie Sanders, an independent from Vermont, has called on Obama to, quote, raise more than $100 billion in taxes through IRS executive action, end quote. You've got to be kidding me. When Obama's press secretary was asked whether Obama intended to use executive action to raise taxes, he said, and I quote, "The president has asked his team to examine the array of executive authorities that are available to him to try to make progress on his goals," end quote. And he finished his response by saying, quote, "The president is very interested in this avenue generally," end quote. Well, he's shown that to be true. And that is blatantly unconstitutional. And this is nothing else but an assault on the Constitution of the United States of America. It is treason. And our Congress is complicit if they don't take action immediately to impeach and remove this president from office. So gopers in the Senate and then in the House are afraid they're going to be blamed for a government shutdown. What a bunch of ninnies. Short for nincompoop. Remember from a few shows back, that from a Dutch phrase, nincompoop, which refers to an effeminate, immoral lowlife. The English word poop comes from this expression. It originally referred to feces, of course, but it became slang for a dirty person who would cheat someone or poop them. I use it in a very technical sense to refer to that effeminized gang ruining our country who poop us all the time. A gang of nincompoops. Boy, it makes me miss Reagan. I'd like my younger audience to know that America has had some real men in the White House. The Air Traffic Controllers Union threatened a strike, which was against the law, Title V of the USC, and a violation of their contracts, by the way. Almost 13,000 air traffic controllers walked off the job, and it virtually shut down the airlines or threatened to, and they really thought they had the Gipper on the ropes and that he would be forced to cave in to their demands. Well, he went on the air and said that if the air traffic controllers, quote, "do not report to work within 48 hours, they have forfeited their jobs and will be terminated," end quote. Well, a little over 1,000 returned to work, and at the end of the 48 hours deadline, Reagan summarily fired 11,345 air traffic controllers. Now that trumps Trump. You didn't mess with the Gipper. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. In the words of one who worked in Reagan's administration at the time, quote, "the world went on," end quote. Now, we've seen government shutdowns before, and in case you didn't notice, the world went on. But the Goper ninnies are easily frightened by these little bug words in the hands of their Democrat tormentors. Well, anyway, I've got to go, and the moral of the story is that in 2016, we're going to have to get rid of the rhinos and the winos and the wimps and the noodle spines and the ninnies. No more nincompoops. Let's send some real men in there to take the house on the hill. Hey, do you suppose we can clone BB? Hold on through the break. I'll be right back.
Encounter God. The word encounter means to meet, to experience, to come face to face, to confront. Many encounters are routine happenstances, but even these can have a major impact on our lives. I'm sure each of you listening to this can think of encounters that made a difference in your life. But the greatest life-changing encounter in any life will be those encounters with God that make a difference. Perhaps you've encountered God in the past, but it's been a while since you experienced God in a vital, meaningful encounter. Renew your experience of God with a fresh encounter this year that will impact your life for spiritual growth. Perhaps you've never experienced God, and He doesn't seem real to you. You can encounter God in 2015, and when you do, your life will take on new meaning and purpose, and you'll know that God is real. Go to santamarialighthouse.org. The Brain Massage Radio Show is heard by thousands every week. The demographic of the audience is very strong in the over 40 market, with a large and growing number of younger listeners tuning in to get their weekly brain massage. The popular talk show host is offering an opportunity to local businesses to access this vibrant audience, ready to reward those who support one of their favorite radio shows. Call Janet Fisher to learn how you can reach this audience with information about your products and services. Call 503-9945, 503-9945. The Brain Massage Show radiates the mind with truth, releasing thought antibodies that attack and destroy lies. Stay tuned. The Brain Masseur is ready to massage your brain.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your Brain Masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, signaling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. I want to conclude the show today with some comments on Netanyahu's speech to the House, so let's look at this so-called war on science first. UK scientists, quote, "aliens may have sent space seeds to create life on Earth," end quote. Decades ago, I said science is not above fanciful speculations about the origin of life that require faith to accept. Take the faith assumptions underlying belief in evolution for an example. Clearly, faith assumptions are fine among scientists so long as they are not connected in any way with the Bible. And that's really the issue. For example, there's a lot of talk out there about Buddhism's compatibility with science, like that Buddhist monk that contributed to a recent article in Scientific American on the, quote, medical benefits of meditation, end quote. Yet have you noticed that such assertions provoke none of the hysteria about mixing religion with science that you hear when the same sorts of things are said about Christianity, which, ironically, gave rise to modern science? Meanwhile, science is losing credibility among the rank and file. Fast. Here, in my never-to-be-stained-with-nicotine fingers, is a copy of the recent National Geographic magazine from March, and it laments what it calls a, quote, war on science, end quote. People aren't buying their climate change chimera. By the way, chimera is an interesting word. It refers to a mythological Greek fire-breathing female monster with a lion's head, a goat's body, and a serpent's tail. And yet, the word is used to speak of something desperately wished to be true, but that is illusory or impossible to achieve. So this is a really odd extension in the use of the word, and yet it fits my purpose here perfectly, because you might ask, who would wish such a creature to be real? Well, certain scientists do. Since these global warming chicken littles conceive of a fire-breathing Gaia monster scorching the Earth, that is in fact an illusion created to serve their wish. The National Geographic seems to be lamenting that evolution has not been generally embraced, that many continue to doubt the moon landing and are suspicious of vaccinations and genetically modified food. Well, how about the flip-flopping we're forced to endure on what's going to kill us? Coffee's going to kill us. No, coffee's really good for us. Cholesterol is bad. Oh, excuse us, cholesterol's fine. And how about the proven phony scientific discoveries proving evolution? I mean, lay aside for a moment the proofs that are questionable, like the skeleton identified as Neanderthal, shown to be virtually indistinguishable from a skeleton of a modern man, where even Time magazine in 1971 put an article out there that presented the evidence suggesting Neanderthal was just as human as we are. Consider the outright frauds and embarrassing mistakes, like Piltdown Man, boasted to be the second most important fossil proving the evolution of man, until it was found to be a complete forgery 41 years later. Yet it still shows up in the kids' textbooks, by the way. And I got some other. Horseman, found in 1982, hailed as the oldest fossilized human remains found in Europe, and then 1 year later admitted to be the skull fragment of a four-month-old donkey. And so now UK scientists suggest aliens may have seeded this planet to create life on Earth. And you wonder why millions of Americans are suspicious of science today and don't take it seriously? I mean, it's odd, really, in fact, ironic, that the very thing science has been attempting to avoid, it has brought unto itself. Thinking that by separating science from Christianity, they would somehow preserve its credibility, they have become susceptible to some of the most bizarre, religious, and fanciful notions out there, and they're out there. Even drawing pictures of mythological creatures they invent in their imagination and calling them proof for their religion of evolution. I mean, they're practicing censorship against competing ideas. They've created a sort of priestcraft and academia that jealously guards the holy doctrine of evolution from any heresy arising against it, even imprisoning Hovind for tax evasion. For 8 years, this guy's been in prison for this, when the only other person held that long for tax evasion was Al Capone. Can you believe this? Several others convicted for the same offense either did no time or had their sentences greatly reduced. And now, as Hovind's sentence is almost up, they're trumping up new charges against that guy in an effort to keep him in prison for the rest of his life. What is going on? They use every device of intimidation, ostracizing those who disagree, controlling what our children learn through censorship in the public schools, name-calling, you name it. Look, their schools have become their religious training centers, and their academics have become the priests of this new religion. Science lost its credibility when it became a religion by which certain persons would control others. Science has been hijacked by ideologues who use it to advance their political and social agenda.
Bible thump alert. Bible thump alert.
We were warned to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. All right, let's talk about this Netanyahu speech. Unlike Obama, I did watch BB's speech in the House, and unlike Pelosi, I didn't almost cry. I wept. I wept first that Netanyahu had to come here to our house and say what our own president ought to be saying. Have we no men left in America? Are they all a pack of nincompoops? Remember Reagan standing before Margaret Thatcher's British Parliament and saying, quote, the forward march of freedom and democracy will leave Marxism-Leninism on the ash heap of history. Now, we need a president today who'll say, the forward march of freedom and democracy will leave this medieval barbaric Islamic revolution on the ash heap of history. And perhaps follow that up with a little off-mic remark like, the bombing starts in 10 minutes. You know, instead of an off-mic remark to the Russian dictator saying, after the election, I can be more flexible. What a ninny. 9 months after that speech, Reagan said, quote, communism is another sad, bizarre chapter in human history whose last pages even now are being written, end quote. What leader will have the courage to declare, quote, Islamofascism is yet another sad, bizarre chapter in human history whose last pages even now are being written, end quote. And then perhaps follow that up with a little off-mic remark like, the bombing starts in 10 minutes. And of course, the famous call at Brandenburg Gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. 1987, how about an American leader who will stand up and boldly call on all so-called moderate Muslims, hey, moderate Muslims, rise up in mass and call down the radical extremism of those you say are hijacking your peaceful religion. Or in this case, and perhaps more to the point, Iran, stop your aggression in the region. Stop your support of terror around the world and stop threatening to annihilate Israel. How about an American president who will say, Iran, recognize Israel as your neighbor and as your brother, Ishmael. Recognize Israel as a state. Welcome her in your community of nations. Support her right to exist or forfeit your own. I wept with a mixture of sadness and heroic inspiration when he said, quote, the days when the Jewish people remain passive in the face of genocidal enemies, those days are over, end quote. And I gave up a hearty Baptist amen when he said, when it comes to ISIS and Iran having a fuss over who gets to put all our wives in the burqas, quote, the enemy of your enemy is your enemy, end quote. But when Obama heard, cursorily or glanced the transcript, his response to Bibi's speech was revealing. It revealed that Obama will do anything and say anything to protect the interests of his Muslim brothers while compromising the interests of our only real ally in the Middle East, Israel. Obama's policy seems to be kiss your enemies and kick your friends. Well, I've got some advice for Obama. He had better kiss the sun lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. A little Bible lingo there, Psalm 2:12. Obama said Netanyahu brought nothing new to the discussion. Well, actually, Bibi indicated a significant shift in his position. Before, he was, as I understand it, unwilling to consider any kind of deal with Iran. Now he outlined specific and reasonable criteria for a deal that he would accept. And it's real simple. First, Iran stops its aggression against its neighbors in the Middle East. Second, Iran stops supporting terrorism around the world. And third, Iran stops threatening to annihilate Israel. Now, folks, as I indicated earlier, I would go one step further and demand Iran recognize Israel as a legitimate state. But listen, my dear friends, these things ought never to be part of any kind of deal with Iran. Let me explain. These things ought to be preliminary requirements before we even sit down at a table with these people. Stop your aggression, stop supporting terrorism, and stop threatening Israel. And as I said, I would add, recognize Israel as a state. Obama also said Netanyahu did not offer any alternative to the plan his administration is attempting to put together with Iran. And that is simply not true. Netanyahu actually offered some very clear-headed suggestions. First, he suggested the sanctions are actually working. And of course, Obama denies that. He says sanctions don't work. But, well, that depends on what day you talk to him and on what point he's making. Because otherwise, he says, sanctions, well, that's what brought Iran to the negotiating table. When are you finally going to get tired of this double-tongued liar? Bibi recommends that America ought not to let up, but increase the sanctions, insisting that before we make any deal with Iran, they concede on these simple, humane, and reasonable requirements. Bibi made clear what I, and I'm sure many others like-minded, are already thinking. What are we doing relaxing sanctions before we have any clear concessions on these issues of, well, human rights? How about common decency? Again, the demand that Iran stop her aggression, that's not a bargaining chip in a negotiation. The demand that Iran stop supporting terrorism around the world, that's not a bargaining chip in a negotiation. That Iran stop threatening Israel, that's not a bargaining chip. They don't have that to offer to get anything from us. What kind of nonsense is this? Look, those things are prerequisite to even talking to these people. Obama's acting like Iran has won the war, and America's begging for Iran to be nice about our terms of surrender to them. Obama will Islam us. At least, Netanyahu pleaded, at the very least, if you're not going to require these common decency human rights, and I mean things that ought to be normal behavior expected between national neighbors, before you make a deal, at least make it a requirement before the deal expires. Or in other words, Netanyahu's new plan, I mean the plan he's offering that is different from the one Obama's pursuing, is this. either require Iran to make these three essential concessions before a deal is agreed to, or at the very least serve notice on Iran that there will be no sunset on those restrictions, inspections, and all that until they do. Personally, I think Israel is once again bending over backwards to accommodate America's efforts in the area. But you want a biblical perspective on all of this? Folks, the Bible says God rules in the kingdoms of men, according to Daniel 4, 17, 25, and elsewhere. In fact, it's all over the Bible. God gave all authority over heaven and earth to his son, Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, 18. Christ ordained the sword of civil justice to be used to execute wrath upon evildoers, Romans 13, 1 through 4, particularly verse 4. He commissioned me and all his servants to serve him as ambassadors to the kingdoms of this world, representing the kingdom of Christ, which governs all kingdoms of the world. Yeah, he's King of Kings, you see. 2 Corinthians 5:20, and I have a message to all of you nations. Thus saith the Lord, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? End quote. Thus saith the Lord, the military might you are allowed to have must be employed in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It must never be used to do the work of the sword of the Spirit. No, that's the word of God. That it, you see, you must never use the sword of civil justice the way Islam uses it to make anybody believe anything they don't want to believe. You must never use the sword of civil justice to force Christianity or Islam upon anyone. But you must employ another sword, the sword of civil government, to execute wrath upon evildoers as Christ appointed and ordained. That's Christ's command. Obey him. Unleash the full fury of the wrath of Christ's civil sword upon these enemies of peace, or else he will call up his sword out of Israel. You watch. He will execute wrath upon Iran and ISIS out of Israel. You're bringing this on yourselves. You better step into this thing. And there's some prophecy at play here. If Israel does move in and take out Iran and then moves in on ISIS and takes out, you know, Iraq and Syria, that could begin a march to reclaim territory prophesied in the Bible that she will hold in the last days. Yeah, boundaries that extend beyond those of David, my friend. And that could set up a scenario in which you have the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah 4. I can't go into it right now in detail, but we'll do that another time in one of my Issachar reports. I have lit the lamps in the church belfry arch, and now you let me know you see that they are on. Call 1-888-770-8000. That's 1-888-770-8000. Leave a message for me on our listener response hotline. If you prefer it, you can go to our website, thebrainmassageshow.com. That's thebrainmassageshow.com, all one word, lowercase. You'll find a place there where you can write to me an email. God bless you. God save America. And I'll see you in church.
How would you like to encounter God in 2015? Are you ready for a renewed experience of God with a fresh encounter this year? Or maybe you've never experienced God and he doesn't seem real to you. Get ready to encounter God and know that he is real. Go to santamarialighthouse.org. Lighthouse Baptist Church, 1310 West Bedaravia Road, Santa Maria. The Brain Massage Radio Show is heard by thousands every week. The demographic of the audience is very strong in the over 40 market, with a large and growing number of younger listeners tuning in to get their weekly brain massage. The popular talk show host is offering an opportunity to local businesses to access this vibrant audience, ready to reward those who support one of their favorite radio shows. Call Janet Fisher to learn how you can reach this audience with information about your products and services. Call 503-9945, 503-9945. For a complete brain massage experience, tune in Saturdays at 7:30 a.m.